The reading of our lection, or our common lection in the church, goes through Mark this time of year. There's two more Sundays before the beginning of Lent, and strategically, the first miracle of Mark recorded now will be offered. Mark chapter 1 moves with a sense of urgency and immediacy. In fact, the word immediately is a little Greek word, I-N-A, which shows up 39 times in this little teeny book and 11 times in the very first chapter. It sets a pace of intentionality, urgency, immediacy, and movement. You'll hear it now as I read the scripture. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And when there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, he cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "Who is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits. They obey him." And at once, or immediately, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding regions of Galilee. In our church, we're reminded that grass withers and flowers fade, but that the word of God will live on forever and ever. And then we say together, usually, "Thanks be to God." First impressions are really critical. Psychologists tell us within 7 seconds, sometimes we'll sum people up by the cut of their clothes, the way that they speak, the color of their skin, their political affiliations, or other quick summations where we automatically box, contain, and figure people out. Usually, of the over 500 weddings now I've done, I ask people, "When did you first know the other was it?" And invariably, normally, it's the guy who says, "At first sight," and it's the woman that says, "It took a little time." Whatever that's about, we're reminded today that first impressions, wherever they come from and whatever they mean, we should appreciate their fragility. We all use them, we're all programmed to do it, and every once in a while, the open mind can admit that they might have either missed it or nailed it on those first 7 seconds. Mark now will give you a very first impression of the public and open ministry of Jesus. And the immediacy and flair and movement of his gospel, he now begins to tell you what he wants to tell you through a scene and picture that will only take a few concise verses. The book of Mark is in a hurry. The first act of God's gracious cleansing gifts will be a non-institutional preacher that comes into the wilderness that gathers the nation to find themselves claimed and reclaimed through repentance and water. Next, Jesus goes into the wilderness in 3 verses. Next, immediately, he picks disciples. They start to wonder, "Who is this? Where are we going?" And maybe even most importantly, "Who brought lunch?" That's how disciples usually are. And now Mark will give us this significant window and picture into the personality and movement of Jesus with the first public appearance and first miracle. It's important to be attentive to the first things and the initial scenes and the things which give us a sense of which the whole rest of the story will contain. Mark's gospel scene is a mysterious healing of a man possessed by unclean spirits. This scene is to remind us that Mark will tell us over and over again that Jesus is against everything that is life-denying, everything that precipitates divisions between us and God, us and ourselves, us and others. All that keeps people trapped in sin, poverty, brokenness, powerlessness, Jesus will come to stand against. First, Jesus teaches then and opens his mouth to talk, and yet nothing is recorded of that first message. No doctrine, no word, no detail. Mark only simply reminds us that the people were astonished that they had never heard anything like this or in any way like this. He comes on the Sabbath, and according to Talmud, rabbis are not to heal on the Sabbath. The Talmud was a commentary that was developed on scripture of that day that based its authority on the lineage of other teachers. For example, one rabbi, like me, would stand up, not on their own authority, but they would say, Rabbi Hillel said that, Rabbi Gamaliel said that, Rabbi so-and-so, and they would trace it to a source of authoritative or intellectual or political base and form an argument about how to interpret scripture from it. In the Talmud, there's actually one string of rabbi associations that have 124 rabbis mentioned before they tell you the point. Jesus simply would get up and speak and use terms like this, truly, truly, I say unto you. And the people never heard anything like it. Jesus teaches and moves and acts with great authority. He breaks not only the rules of some of the Levites, but many of those according to Talmud. He heals on the Sabbath. He touches lepers. He violates associations that seem to say there are people estranged and far from God that we should stay away from. Isn't it strange that church people didn't recognize Jesus in Mark's first association publicly? No preacher, no scribe, no church people seem to get who he is, but yet first the demons recognize him and tremble. Maybe comically, maybe ironically, Mark seems to point his finger and poke the pious and have us open our minds to a new and wild way that God will be moving among the earth. Jesus will break human and a few Old Testament rules only to show that the greatest rule of all is that a person can be loved by God and know it and be set free from the mess that contains us. No longer will God allow the poor and marginalized to be excluded by their lack of resources or understanding of scribal teaching. I can only imagine that was exactly the feeling in the temple when Jesus got up to speak that morning. And it says that the hearers were amazed. The literal word means they were struck by. It's actually the same term that means to hit or to be beaten with something. They were dumbfounded. A good translation would be they were blown away. They were alarmed. They were panicked. They were rendered motionless. They were bewildered, and some maybe had their hearts burn within them to say, if God is anything like this, sign me up. There was a man in the synagogue. I imagine him three rows behind the lady with the big hat. And right in the middle of the teaching, he begins to scream out. What an awkward and weird thing to happen in a church. In Strongsville, things are just so polite, we don't cry out or interrupt public worship, but the place where I came from, there's a person here who knows this. It was a vulnerable place where sometimes wild, crazy things happened that we weren't taught about in seminary. For example, I remember these two twins. They looked like two teddy bears on parole. One time, right before we took communion, we had those little glasses that looked like shot glasses with grape juice in them, all lined up on the communion rail that were full of grape juice. And during the prelude, one of them ran down and just started chugging grape juice. And I'm not sure really why or really what it was about. I just knew that I'd not been trained to manage the stuff that sometimes pops up in worship. There was a time once when we were sharing formally prayers and concerns of our church, and a woman stood up who was broken, and no one knew it. She just said, I feel like I need to confess something that I would have accountability over. And her mom tried to pull her back down, and she won the argument and spilled out with great shame some stuff that had been going on in her life in front of a couple hundred people. And I had no idea what to do until wiser and more lovely people than me figured out that she needed to be touched and loved. And people started to move around her and in proximity put their hands on her. And I figured maybe it was a time to pray a prayer of new life and forgiveness. I remember one time a lady going to the bathroom on a gym floor that we were worshiping in, and there was a puddle that widened, and I just didn't think we should go on as normal. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine somebody beginning to scream and shriek in the middle of worship? Something had a grip on his life. Something that the teaching and hope of Jesus seemed to bring at odds with his real personality. There was something that caused this man in a very clean place to expose his own uncleanness. A visitor, perhaps, you wonder? No, I imagine mostly that in the midst of a holy place, all of us bring in something dirty, something wrong, something that needs challenged, corrected, given up, uncaged, let loose, given over, don't you? The great novelist and devoted follower of Christ, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, one time said this: "The line between good and evil does not go between colors of skin, countries, empires, religions, or political systems. The real line between good and evil goes right down the middle of every human heart. Some people are just too fake, too at odds with themselves, too in a hurry to even notice it, or maybe too afraid to admit it. But this man with an unclean spirit, whether beyond his control or maybe just in the grief of the moment, began to shriek." The Greek gives a beautiful and powerful insight to the way Jesus views and treats the man. Different pronouns are attached to the spirit and to the man, as if to say, as he addressed the spirit, he does not address the man. Follow this. There is a man and there is his cage, and Jesus can draw a distinction between the two. He doesn't wrap them together. Do you know what I'm saying? He's saying, like, possibly it's not you, the real you that I made, that I love, that I've come to release. It's the cage that causes the problems of the weirdness, brokenness, sin, and mess in our lives. It's not the man's real person or identity. It's something that has control over him. I wonder if we really knew the real story behind the story of all kinds of people, if we wouldn't love better, if we wouldn't care more. All of us have some cage, some unclean thing that we bring to this clean place. All of us have been carried away to a place that we think we can control and manage our own lives. All of us have been in some ways damaged in our hearts and minds and prejudgments and ignorance. All of us carry into this place some anger or hate or bitterness that's lodged way away in the past. All of us have wrong attitudes and jealousies and feelings of superiorities that if only God would fix those people out there, the world would be a whole lot better. But as for me, why can't the world be more like me? I wonder if just our need to be in control, our fear of looking foolish, our need to be busy as to be deemed more valuable, our old grudges that sting when they're triggered, some hurt or grief that moves our actions into such shallow behavior, might not on a Sunday today be confronted by the voice and personality and love of Jesus Christ. What do we have to do with you? What will you do with us? Seemed to be the question of the demon within the man. Us, isn't that interesting? Within you, there is a multitude of girls and boys. Somewhere inside of you still is a little child who holds a blanket that wants to be held. Somewhere in you is a toddler in your first Easter suit that worked so hard to win the approval of those in authority over you. Somewhere in you still is an awkward teenager that wants to fit and would do about anything to do so. Still inside of you is some cocky know-it-all who came back from college or seminary and had to straighten your parents out about how wrong they've been about so many things. Something inside of you is that person near the water cooler who still wants to fit in at work and would do about anything to make it to the next step up. For those parts that are deeply hidden with each and each of us, for those spirits that are unclean that we bring into this clean place, oh God, I say, let them shriek out somewhere to you this day. Silence them, name them for what they are. Free us to a joyful obedience. Create in us something beyond our shame and fear and guilt, that we could be more like what you made us to be. When we are holding on to unclean spirits, or as they hold on to us, they stand as a blockade in front of us, and they serve us as walls between us and God, between us and our real selves, between us and them out there. When Ryan Fuel encourages us to go to the jails and love people, I've heard him say this now a couple of times, and it haunts me in my everyday life. We have never looked into the eyes of a person who's not loved by God. Today, the good news is that Jesus Christ sees you different than your cage. He hears you differently than the cries of our demons that scream out in fear and insecurity. And he aches to open us to a brand new and deliberate life. Shut up, he said to the demons. Muzzle yourself, literally. He uses a coarse and vulgar Greek term to silence the demon, as if in his own frustration with our own falseness, Christ has indeed come to destroy those things living in us. Have you come to kill us, they say? The implied answer is yes. And to restore and create a brand new you that should have been here. Mark, now in the eagerness of his tempo, establishes what he will tell us through the rest of the gospel. Christ is a rule breaker. He touches the leper. He reaches to the unclean. He moves towards the demon and unclean spirit possessions. He teaches with freedom. He sticks his tongue out at death and dances upon his own grave. We will see this all over Mark. Every boundary that people set in place, God will break through and say, I'm here now. Every political, social, religious, ethnic, racial, sexual, and cosmic boundary will be one day broken by Jesus. The impression left of Christ in the opening act of Mark is that Jesus steps with potent power of authority over the things that possess us and says, God is here. You're okay now. Good news. Christ can reign in your heart. And those things that have ripped you apart from yourself and others can be healed. God already knows all the crap within us way deeper than we know ourselves and is not afraid of it. And despite what you think of yourself, Christ loves you anyhow, sees you different from your cage, and even though you try to hide behind the lady with the big hat in the third row and pretend as though everything is right on a Sunday morning, he looks to the monsters who so valiantly have guarded your heart and says, "Get out of there. She doesn't need you anymore. He doesn't need you anymore. I'm the one who can love him or her in the way that they've always needed to be loved. I'm the one that they can trust. I'm the one that will set them free." As Carl sings a closing song, I want you this morning to just be in the safe and dangerous presence of God, to maybe open your hands as a symbol of openness, to release something, to shriek out in your own way and give over to God something that's held a grip upon your life. But today, maybe as we think of it being an ordinary Sunday, may it be a Sunday where something looses, some door opens, some new beginning starts, and you see yourself more clearly the way God sees you, and you see your cage more clearly the way God sees it. Pray with me. Oh God, may we be reminded again today that you are indeed in a hurry to come here, to meet the unclean in the midst of the clean, and to bring brand new life. In Christ's name, amen.